The first reading this morning comes from Deuteronomy 6, 1-9. It can be found on page 163 in your pew Bible and is projected on the screen in front of you. Here God provides Moses with the greatest commandment, which has to be passed down through the generations. We are to love God with all our heart and soul and might. This is at the foundation of what we believe. Now, this is the commandment, the statute and the ordinances that the Lord your God charged me to teach you to observe in the land that you are about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life, and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of our ancestors, has promised. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. Here ends the first reading.
Well, there are certain Sundays where I tend to be a little more excited than others to come and share with you and share with the family of First Presbyterian Church, and today is certainly one of those Sundays. We have a lot going on. I'm excited for the church picnic that's going to be taking place. I even wore a t-shirt underneath my dress shirt just to make sure I was warm enough for that event as well. It's World Communion Sunday today, so every Protestant church all across the world is taking part in communion, at least those who take part in World Communion Sunday. So you can rest assured that we are not the only ones who are taking communion, but thousands and thousands of Christians and millions of Christians across the world are taking communion together. And we're a part of that group as well. Also, Matthew Newman is going to be receiving his Bible as he gets his second grade Bible, and that's exciting as well, but you know why I'm the most excited about this Sunday? Why am I the most excited? That's right, the Cowboys are 3-1 and they're going, no. That's not why I'm the most excited. We're beginning our Apostles' Creed sermon series today. That's why I'm the most excited, and so I'm really looking forward to being able to share with you what we believe in. But why the Apostles' Creed, aside from the fact that you voted and that vote came out on top? Because normally I take a book of the Bible and I make my way through that book of the Bible, whichever it may be. It was John, it was James, it's going to be Genesis next. So why the Apostles' Creed? This past week, Russell Wilson, who's the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, he commented on the rash of domestic violence that is taking place in the NFL, and this is what he said. He said, "I had a lot of anger that I didn't know what to do with. Thankfully, I was saved by my faith when I was 14 years old," this is the key part, "and was able to start living for others instead of myself." If we don't know what we believe, then we end up just living for them. And today what we're going to begin is continue that path that I think James kind of started us on, where James told us how important important it is to be able to live our lives not for ourselves, not to look at us and to remind ourselves that it really isn't about me, but rather how our faith and our action has to be geared toward others. Jesus showed us the same exact thing in his life and in his death and in his resurrection as well. And yet, the Apostles' Creed begins with what two words? I believe. So automatically we think that it's talking about us, right? So the mirror is set up. I know you're watching the ceiling, but it's set up so that you can potentially see yourselves in that mirror, because that's what the Apostles' Creed is all about, right? It's all about who we are. It's not. And that's what we're going to find out today, that it's not about me, but it's about our loving God who loves us unconditionally. And both of our scriptures also point to that. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be taking a scripture primarily, making our way through it and see how it then refers back to the Apostles' Creed. And what we're going to find today is that as John the Baptist tells us, that we have to decrease so that God can increase. Boy, does that run contrary to what we find in the culture around us. I think of some of the songs that are out there today. What if God was one of us, the stranger on the bus? You don't know that, but that's a song today. These blank looks. Or the song, Tell Me All Your Thoughts on God. Again, another song which we hear today. We're pretty good at creating God in our own image. That's something we have excelled at over history. So today what we're going to do is when we say we believe, we're going to see that God takes our faith and places it where it belongs, out of our hand and into his. So let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. So we're going to be looking both at the Deuteronomy scripture as well as the Hebrew scripture. But right now, let's go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors, they received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now this Sunday, and we ask you that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, because you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you're probably wondering, how long is this sermon series going to last? I know that's in the front of your mind. 16 weeks. So we're going to go ahead and cover the Apostles' Creed, the entire Apostles' Creed, and in 16 weeks. So that's less than a year. And actually, less than years, many weeks in a year, 52. Yeah, you know, living overseas, you miss certain things, like octopus. How many arms do octopus have? See, I used to think 10. There's certain things that my education didn't cover. Random, sorry. We are going to be using Scripture as our base and then making our way through. The Apostles' Creed is a creed that this church has recited over the last 183 years. The Apostles' Creed has been recited within Christian churches for the past 1,400 years. It's been around a long, long time. It's part of our fabric as the people of God. The Presbyterian Church, as a denomination, gathers more people, I'm not sure if you knew this, than any other denomination. So that means that a majority of you were not born into a Presbyterian family. Let's just try that out. How many of us were born in a Presbyterian family? Let's raise our hands. All right, let's lower our hands. How many of us were born in a Lutheran family? Okay. How many of us were born in a Methodist family? All right. How many of us were born in an Assembly of God family? Normally one. No, okay. How many of us were born into a Baptist family? A couple. How many? Did I miss any? None. Episcopalian family. How many of us born in an Episcopalian family? How many of us in non-denominational family? Okay. Roman Catholic family. How many of us were born in Roman Catholic family? Okay. UCC family. There we go. Any other families out there that I didn't mention? There you go. What did you say? Huh. Okay. Not sure you're getting what we're saying, but I appreciate that, Clayton. No, I hear what you say. But that you notice we're in a potpourri, right? We come from all sorts of different backgrounds where the Apostles' Creed, frankly, wasn't necessarily a part of who we were or part of our growing up as a kid. So for some of us, this Apostles' Creed may be a little bit of a foreign element inserted into the worship service. Well, why are we saying it? And maybe even, why are we studying it as a sermon series? It's not the Bible. You're right. It's not the Bible. But it is something which we believe accurately reflects what we believe. That's one of the reasons why we say it every Sunday. Because you may have a question that you don't know how to answer, like, doesn't just the soul go to heaven, or does the body? The Apostles' Creed has an answer. I believe in the resurrection of what? Not the soul, but the body. So it's all one piece put together. Those are the kinds of answers that we're going to be getting over these weeks. Those are the kinds of issues that we're going to be addressing, which I think are going to be super, super helpful for us as we try to define and understand what is it that we truly believe. We need to recognize that the Apostles' Creed, as you know, it's not a Presbyterian document. It's not a document that the Presbyterian Church came up with. It came around 1,400 or so years ago. And it's used in churches all throughout the world. Every place I've served, we have used the Apostles' Creed. It's used from Strasbourg, Pennsylvania to Strasbourg, Germany. It's used from Moscow, Idaho to Moscow, Russia. It's used from Naples, Florida, all the way in Naples, Italy. So this is the document that Christians say, when we say, I believe, this truly reflects what I believe. But what it also does, and this is what we're going to cover today, is that it maintains its focus on God. It doesn't maintain its focus on us, even if we do begin today with the words, I believe. Let's go to Deuteronomy. And what we find in Deuteronomy and what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is one of the best known confessions of faith that we have in the Old Testament. It's called the Shema in Hebrew. It's called the Shema because if you look at verses 3 and 4, they begin, "Hear, therefore, O Israel." Or verse 4, "Hear, O Israel." So Shema means literally in Hebrew, hear or listen. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. And then it lays out before us what we believe. Some of the most beginning understandings of our faith of the people of God. We believe, it says in verse 7, that there is only one God. That the Lord your God is one. That's a pretty important piece of information for us today. When we say that we believe that there's only one God, you know what else we're saying is we don't believe that there are many ways to God. When we say that there's only one God, we're saying that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Not everyone says that. That's an important aspect of our faith. And it goes on and it states that we are to love the Lord our God. Again, this is all Deuteronomy. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. This is the very first or one of the most powerful statements of faith that we have in all of Scripture. That's in verse 3 and 4. Verse 7 of this part of Deuteronomy, actually because today we're enacting it. Verse 7 tells us that we're to cast our faith on to our kids. I've given out the button to our kids this morning because it said we believe, and I felt like, wow, I'm doing what Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 tells us that we're supposed to do. Today, Matthew Newman is going to be receiving his Bible from his father, again, enacting what hundreds and thousands of fathers have done in the past of passing on the faith to their kids over the generations. That's exactly what Deuteronomy tells us to do. When we say we believe, I believe, it assumes that we're going to pass that belief onto our kids, onto our families that come after. Focus on God that we find in Deuteronomy. And God's faithfulness teaches us something that is in direct contrast to what we find in the culture today. So the people of Israel, we know, they were pretty much the only ones who believed in one God. Everyone else around them, all the cultures around them, had created idols that were cast in images that they were familiar with. Images that comforted them. Images that they needed to maybe sustain their living one day to the next. When we find in Deuteronomy this confession of faith, we find a refutal of creating God in our own image. We are a part, we recognize, as something far bigger than any individualistic idols or desires that we may find in the culture around us. That applies to us today. Let's go to Hebrews. Because when we go to Hebrews, we find the author of Hebrews in pretty much a similar environment. He's not necessarily surrounded by idols. He is. But he's surrounded by people who are wondering, do I maintain and do I keep up this Christian walk? Because this Christian walk is a pretty scary, dangerous walk in the first century. It's so much easier to be a part of the crowd than to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, because in the first century you confess your faith, you put your life in danger. And so many times our faith and our belief in God is shaped by what we want, by our desire, by our wishes, instead of the reverse. And we find ourselves, I love this quote, we find ourselves with a God in the hands of angry sinners instead of the reverse. And that's been happening since the very beginning. Adam and Eve, when they're tempted by Satan, do you remember the word Satan uses as the serpent? He whispers to Adam and Eve and says, if you eat this apple, you can become just like God. That kind of a desire in all of us to be able to kind of look in the mirror and think, you know what, I can handle this. I can do this on my own. There may be times that I need God, but not all the time. Hebrews tells us that when we say, I believe, that belief we call faith, and that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And if we don't have faith, the reality that God is present is not effective. We don't think that way a lot, do we? If we stop believing, if you heard a sermon today that caused you to stop believing and you walked out of the church, okay? In no way is the reality of God. God continues to remain real. Whether you believe in God or not, God is still present. Calvin stated that if God should withdraw his hand just a little, all things would immediately perish and dissolve into nothing. And we think that same is true of us. If we somehow remove our hand from our situation, if we take ourselves out of the picture, then everything around us, our world is going to collapse. We are the ones who kind of make our world go round in our own thoughts and in our own beliefs. it's a good motivating factor. It allows us to work hard. It allows us to be focused. But if we focus too much on us, then the I believe becomes focused less on God and more on ourselves. Faith, according to Hebrews verse 1, gives us the ability to courageously swing out on the vine of God's promise over the chasms of life, trusting that this vine will hold on. Picture yourself hanging onto that vine, and that vine is composed of God's promises, and you're swinging out over these chasms of life experience, hoping and praying that those promises will not break. Time and time again, that vine is secure. The promises of God hold firm. Now, verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that God's word created all that we see around us. And in 3 weeks, we're going to talk about creator of heaven and earth and exactly what that means. But the purpose that we find here at the beginning is that when we say we believe, it's not about us, it's about God. But we are taught in the world something very different, aren't we? The world tells us that you can really only believe in what you see and what you feel. You can only trust what, as a person, you're able to prove. You can't prove your faith and you can't prove your beliefs, so it doesn't exist. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it tells us that what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. And again, later on in those same verses, Paul tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. What a crazy way to live, especially today, because everything we hear and everything we see is always something that we feel like we have to be able to hold on to. Especially when we sit down at night and watch the news, we're assaulted by sights that stun us and make us wonder if we can continue to trust those promises that make up that vine as we swing out across the chasm of life. I was looking at Facebook this past week, and a former member of ours in Moscow in Russia posted, and it took my breath away. He posted a picture of the American hostage held by ISIS, Peter Kasich. He visited our church in Moscow twice with this person. I remember meeting him in 2008, and I think I played basketball with him in the U.S. Embassy, but I'm not sure, so don't hold me to that. But he definitely did visit our church, and it took my breath away seeing his picture and then seeing his picture with a person from ISIS. And what we see and what we hear on the news isn't necessarily a depiction of God in control. That's what takes our breath away. Like Thomas says, we want to believe, or we want to say, I will not believe until God cleans this world up and makes it a much better place to live in. Because ultimately we think it all does revolve around us. We come to church because we want to be fed. We come to church because we want to make sure that we feel good when we leave. There's so much about our faith that centers in who we are, what we want, our desire, our needs. And so little is reflected back upon the God who made us and created us and loves us. The trick to our faith is not basing our life and our belief according to what we want, according to what we experience or what we see, but on God, that when you trust as you swing out on that vine of promises, what is real is that God is in control, which is hope for, and the knowledge that faith gives a certain reality to those things yet unseen. faith, our faith ought to possess in the present what God has promised for the future. But our culture tells us, be true to yourself. Who knows who said to thine own self, be true. It's not Jesus. I'm not going to save you any embarrassment if anyone says Jesus. Jesus did not say to thine own self, be true. Polonius said it to his son in Shakespeare's Hamlet. Now some of you are thinking, ooh, I'm so glad I didn't raise my hand on that one. But it's so tempting to make that our calling card, isn't it? We need to make sure that whatever we do, we are true to ourselves. That's not really what Scripture puts out for. It's not about being true to oneself. In fact, it's not about us at all. We have to break our notion today that our faith has come, that we're here to break, to serve us and us alone. It's not about it. It's not about us at all, and the only way to recognize that is to break that image that we think it is about. When we break that image, we can't help but look away from it and look back to God. Because when we say, I believe, it's so tempting to say, believe in myself. Not what it's about. It's the Apostles' Creed, from now and every Sunday, is going to remind us that we live for something far greater than any of us. Our purpose is to live for Jesus. Loving God, we turn our eyes on you. We look full in your wonderful face. And the cares of this world go strangely dim. The power, your glory, and your grace. And we ask you now, loving God, that you will take our lives, shape them, and move them to your purpose. Help us to decrease so that you can increase. We pray this in Jesus' loving name.